We may have made this a lot more complicated than it really is. I found this sign this week, and I took a picture of it. Oh, wait a minute. I forgot to take the blank off of the... Let's see, go back to previous. Here we go. Here we go, right here. Become a believer. Have y'all seen this sign? It's at McDonald's. Become a believer. You know, we've complicated the gospel. All we need is chicken strips and we can be a believer. In fact, I got proof of it. Here's the second picture. Now I'm a believer. It's what she says on this little poster inside the McDonald's. So why in the world we've made it so complicated? All we need to do, the closest McDonald's to here is down here on Eastway. So we just need to all run in there, get a chicken strip, and our security is taken care of. And why we've made it complicated all this time, I'm not sure of. This morning, I'd like to talk to you on the subject of prayer. You know, many times we have heard lots of sermons about where the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Well, this week, and I think maybe next week, I want to do on the subject of, "Lord, teach us when not to pray." There are times when believers will use prayer as an excuse for not doing something or postponing what it is they already know that God has for them to do. Now, I do want to state for you that I do believe in prayer, and that we should pray. But I think that maybe there are some misconceptions concerning exactly what prayer is, and so I want us to take a look at maybe some of those this morning. I want to give you what is my definition for prayer. Well, I'm sorry. There we go. Let me give you my definition for prayer. Prayer is the open heart of God towards me and my heart open towards God. Prayer is God's open heart towards me and my open heart towards God. Isn't it amazing how many people I've worked with, let me put it to you this way, how many people I've worked with who all during a morning will go through a morning of work and they'll be using profanity or wanting to tell a dirty joke or goo-gooing at girls or whatever, and then they sit down for lunch and they'll say grace before they eat. What is that? Is that praying? No, I really think it's a habit. One thing that we have to... Yes, sir?
It's protecting the food you eat and lunch from, so it don't poison.
Oh, is that what it is? One thing we have to understand is this. Just because we pray, God's not under any obligations whatsoever. I've even been threatened. You ever been threatened by prayer? Somebody get mad at you about something, they'll say, "I'm going to pray that God will get you." I've even had that happen. And I'm like, fine, pray all you want. Because just because you ask Him doesn't mean He has to do anything. How many times do we, in our own lives, and in the lives of people we know, we revert to prayer kind of like as a last resort? Prayer is the open heart of God towards me and my heart open towards Him. I'll tell you, there's a particular historical account recorded in the Scriptures for us that just eats away at me. It's the account where the woman with the issue of blood reaches through and touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And they all go, "Oh Lord, you got to be kidding. Everybody's touching you." And He goes, No. Somebody touched me and a virtue flowed out of me. Now, let me tell you what it is about that account that just eats away at me. Jesus was walking in such a relationship with his Father that he didn't need to pray for a sick person before a sick person could get healed through him. See, what somehow or another in our Americanized religion, which is really what it is, I started to call it Christianity, but it's not Christianity, it's an Americanized religion. We think that if I could get so-and-so to pray for me, if I could get Billy Graham or Oral Roberts or Joel Osteen, who's coming next Friday, you know, if I could get these people to pray for me, that somehow or another God honors one person's prayer over another. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If that were true, of all those names I called out, the person I'd want praying for me would be Mother Teresa. But God, we need to remember, ladies and gentlemen, God is no respecter of persons. And just because the pastor prays for you, or the evangelist, or whatever, that doesn't obligate God to anything. Prayer is the open heart of God towards me and my heart open towards Him. You see, the goal of my life is to walk in such relationship with the Father that virtue can flow and I don't need to be praying before it happens. That God can use me to be a blessing to others, and that the relationship is such that, if I can use this expression, I'm already all prayed up. What the Bible teaches us is that we are to pray without ceasing. But if what we think prayer is a folding of our hands and a closing of our eyes and some kind of aura that we endeavor to try to conjure up. But that's not what it is. It is simply the open heart of God towards me and my heart open towards Him. This is not a true story, okay? I'm going to tell you a story, make a point. I'm walking down the street and there's this guy and he's standing on the ledge of a 10-story building. And he hollers down to me and he goes, "Hey." And I look up and I go, "What?" He says, "If I jump off of here, what do you think's going to happen?" And I say, "Well, if you jump, you're going to fall 10 floors." And he hollers back at me. He goes, "I might not. If I jump off here, I might just hover real still right where I am." And I go, "Okay." And while we're having this conversation, people start to gather around. He goes, "If I jump off here, I might go up instead of coming down." I say, "Okay." He says, "You don't know what will happen if I jump off of here." And I go, "Okay. Well, then jump." And he jumps and he falls 10 floor and he spats. And all the people standing around, they look at me and they go, "You are so wise. You are so smart. That you would know what was going to happen. You must be just really blessed of God." How many of you know this is just a ridiculous story I'm telling? So I'm sitting across the table from the girl that does my taxes. And she says to me, "You know, I'm real disappointed in my church." And I said, "Why is that?" She said, "We just can't get anything done for the politics." And I said to her, "Well, you know, that tells me an awful lot about your church. And tells me an awful lot about you. She looks at me and she says, like what? I said, well, what it tells me about your church is that God's not moving there. Why do you know that? I didn't say that God wasn't moving. I just said I was disappointed because there's so much politics. I said, because I understand that you only have two options in life, politics or His presence, but you can't have both. I said, and it tells me something about you. It tells me that you're the kind of person who's disgusted by the politics because what you really want is His presence. And she looks at me and she says, gosh, that's really smart. Now, I tell you those two, the second story was true. But I tell you those two stories for this reason. Neither one of them were smart. You see, I stand up here and I say to you, you have two choices, politics or presence, but you can't have both. What we do is we go, you know, that's real catchy. That's real smart. Yeah, that's true. And that's as far as we take it. But if we will take the truth and really believe it and then start applying what it is we know to be the truth, we'll look like we're smarter than we really are. Because here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. God's truth is still the truth. It doesn't make any difference what situation you put it in. Any church, this one, or the millions of others all over this world that is controlled by politics, God is not there. Now, if somebody wants to jump up, raise their hand and go, oh, you can't make a blanket statement like that. If you can make a blanket statement that if you jump off of 10 stories, gravity's going to pull you to the ground, then you can make a blanket statement that if there's politics, there's no presence. And you can make the statement that if there's presence, there's no politics. If we will just take what it is we know and apply it to our lives and apply it to the people whose lives we touch, we can change this city. I think Adam is a wonderful example of a man who lived a life prior to the fall, who lived a life of prayer without ceasing. He was in constant communication with God, and God was in constant communication with him. It was a sharing of his heart with God and a God sharing his heart with Adam. And that's all that prayer really is. But before I get to talking about some other aspects of prayer, there's two quotes I want us to take a look at. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is laying hold of his highest willingness. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Jesus teaches us in the garden that it's okay to tell God what you'd like to do. Lord, let this cup pass from me. As long as we get to the next part, nevertheless, not my will. I'm going to tell you something. You ask me a question, I tell you no, you might can argue me to where I might change it to yes. But if you ask God a question and He tells you no, you cannot argue Him into a yes.
Amen.
God's not intimidated by our temper tantrums, by our foot stompings, by our faces turning red. God's not intimidated. And the purpose of prayer is not to overcome God's reluctance. But the purpose of prayer is to find out what God's highest willingness is for our lives. The second statement that I'd like for us to look at is that nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. You can pray about all you want something that's not in God's will, and prayer is not going to change a thing. It's just not going to change anything. I believe that maybe one of the most frustrating parts of Christianity is the question of unanswered prayer. But you know, even in having said that, I believe that unanswered prayer is an oxymoron. Because I believe that God has at least a minimum of three answers to every prayer. Yes, no, later. And we have to keep in mind that there's a real possibility that what we're praying about, God has just simply said, no. But see, the only reason we're praying about it is because we know that this is what's best or what we want or whatever. But God reserves for Himself the answer of no. I'd like for us to look at some of the reasons why God may give us a no or a later. Reason number one is failure to come clean with God. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. I have, for probably 20 years, debated two questions within my own mind. One question is this: does God love the unregenerated? And I'm not real sure if He does or not. That's an argument we can have at another time, but I believe that love is the motivation that causes Him to offer us redemption. But what God offers to the unregenerated is not His love, but His redemption. And that those who accept His redemption experience His love. I could be wrong. Okay, but it's an interesting thought, isn't it? The other question for 20 years that I've sort of batted back and forth with myself is whether or not God hears the prayers of the unredeemed. Now, granted, God hears everything. But there's a difference between hearing and hearing. Yeah. If I call the White House and ask to speak to George, how many of you know I'm not going to get a chance to talk to him? The only way I can talk to him is if I send an email with the word bomb in it. Yeah, buddy. Then they'll let me talk to somebody real quick. Alrighty? But they won't let me talk to him because there isn't any relationship there. And I'm not real sure that for the unregenerated, that God hears much of anything said until they say, "I need you." Now, He hears, but He doesn't hear. Okay? And I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just saying this is a couple questions that for 20 years I've bounced on both sides of the issues about. Now, one thing I am pretty confident about, I hear God loves everybody. Not the same. Not the same. I'm pretty confident about that one. Because what we have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is this: there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who've come clean with God and those who haven't. And according to Psalm 68:18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Now, let's take that one statement and let's apply it in both camps. Okay? In the camp of the unregenerated, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. That's pretty cut and dry. When you're over here on the goat side. But when you're over here on the sheep side, I believe that there can be iniquity that's in our heart that God hears us, but He doesn't respond to our questions. What He does is He asks us a question. How many times have our children come to us and they said, can I ask you a question? You say, sure. And they ask us some question. Instead of giving them an answer, we say, can I ask you a question? And in the re-asking of the question back to our children, we really answer the question, but we put the ball in their court. How many times have I prayed for an hour? Oh God, blah, 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 blah. And I tell God everything that's wrong with the whole world and what He needs to do. And then the Spirit of God begins to pray through me. And I've wondered how many times the Holy Spirit, when He began to pray through me, started off His prayer by going, would you just ignore everything He just said? He has absolutely no idea what He's talking about. What He really needs is, what He really wants is, what He would like for you to do is, and He didn't even know it. We need to come clean with God. I'd like for you to look at this quote. Whatever therefore may have been our inward experience, whatever joy or sorrow we may have felt, unless we bring forth fruits meet for repentance, our experience will profit us nothing. Repentance is incomplete unless it leads to confession and restitution in cases of injury, unless it causes us to forsake... Let me get my thing out here. Here we go. Causes us to forsake not merely outward sin, which others notice, but those which lie concealed in the heart. Now, there's where I'd like for us to talk about for a second. Repentance is not just a confession of my outward sin. Look, can I be just real honest with you for a minute? I have somebody that I am very angry at because I feel that they have been unfair and unjust. And there is a part of me that says, hey, buddy, what goes around comes around. Now, how many of you know that's true? Okay? But the question the Holy Spirit asked me is do you have that right? And you know what the answer to that is? The answer is no, you do not. See, this is the inward lies in my heart that God's dealing with. Because do you know what God wants me to want for Him? God wants me to want for Him God's best for Him. And I'm just going to tell you something. I'm not there right at this point. I'm going to get there. Hey, you know, I'm going to get there because I don't have a choice. But right at this point, I really want to walk up to this person and say, you're going to get yours. And then I'd like to put a comma there and go, and I hope I get to see it when it happens. Am I saying anything we've not all felt?
No.
No, not a thing we haven't all felt. Not only not felt, but maybe feeling.
Amen.
You see, ladies and gentlemen, this is what Christianity's all about. Because if I didn't say anything to you, you'd never know. But I'm going to tell you something. The enemy loves to bring that thing up to me. And remember, please, that to be tempted is not sin. But to act upon the temptation is sin. And I get tempted real often to want to just get on the phone and go, hey, buddy, How you doing? Guess what? I see into your future. And it looks bleak. First Corinthians 13 that we talked about 2 weeks ago says the love doesn't rejoice in evil. Because what repentance is, forsake not merely outward sin, which others notice, but those which lie concealed in the heart, unless it makes us choose the service of God and live not for ourselves, but for Him. How many of you know that this person that I'm angry with, Jesus died on the cross for him too? And Jesus is just as interested in his eternity as is in mine. And maybe even more so, because at least mine's secure. Because I still believe in eternal security. Okay, good. There is no duty which is neither more obvious in itself or more frequently asserted in the Word of God than that of repentance. Ladies and gentlemen, if we are going to have our prayers answered, we got to come clean with God. Because let me tell you something, God already knows. I mean, what can we hide that God is not aware of? You know, we've never heard God say, "Oh, I didn't know that." And we got to come clean with God. Amen? All right. Number two. Trying to make a good impression with false motives. Matthew 6, 5 and 6. I want to give you a chance to write this down that's up here because I want you to hear these verses again fresh this morning because I'm probably going to say something on this point if I haven't already that might be somewhat disturbing. Matthew 6, 5 and 6. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not answer, shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." My daddy used to say to me, "People who pray long don't pray often." Think about that. People who pray long don't pray often. I remember as a child being raised in a Baptist church. On Sunday morning, we had this part in the bulletin called the pastoral prayer, where the preacher would pray for 10 minutes, something like that. Remember? And I remember as a child asking my daddy, "Why do we do that?" Out of the mouth of babes. And of course, he gave me the standard answer that he had for that time, which basically was, "This is the only prayer that a lot of people hear in a week's time," which is a real indictment if you'll stop and think about it. But I remember as a child something going up my spine the wrong way whenever someone would stand to pray and it was in King James English. Did it ever bother you? We would call on Deacon Jones or whoever, you know, to pray. "Oh, thou great and mightiest of gods, who holds the universe in his hand, thou who's," you know, and he would go on and on and on. Now, if I talked to my wife that way, she would hit me in the head. You know what I'm saying? But what it was an indication that there was no relationship. You knew I was going there, didn't you?
Yep.
That's what it was. And the people who are called on to pray, who go on and on and on. My daddy used to say, those who pray long don't pray often. And there was always something that seemed to be going up my spine, even as a child, about that, that just didn't seem to be quite right. It's kind of like this. I'm going to show you a picture. I'm going to show you a picture of two dolphins jumping next to a ship. Okay? And I want you to tell me how many of you see these two dolphins jumping next to a ship? How many of you see the dolphins? No dolphins. You don't see two dolphins jumping next to a ship in that picture? It doesn't make any difference how much I tell you in your ears here that there's two dolphins there. Your eyes are telling you something entirely different, aren't they? You don't see the ship either? That's a pretty funny picture, isn't it? Sometimes there have been people who've been praying, and what I've been hearing them say and what I actually see looks about like that right there. Looks about like that right there. I hear all your words, but something about it sort of has this hollowness to it. And it's because the prayer is not based in relationship. Number three. There we go. Number three. Asking God for what we have no right to ask. According to James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. God, I'm going to make you a deal. I'm going to give this dollar. I'm going to buy this ticket. I want you to let me win the lottery and I'll give you 10%. Who does that? And God's sitting up there in heaven and he's going, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. Give me your greed and I'll meet your need. No, that's okay. I'm just giving this money to help out with the education in our state. What a lie they sell us on that one, isn't it? How many times, though, do we barter with God? I'm going to do this, and if you'll just do that, then I'll do this over here. And it's nothing. It's nothing but wanting to heap upon our own lust, our own greed, our own desires. You know, the guy and that won that huge lottery in West Virginia a couple years ago is in jail now, don't you? No, uh-uh. Nobody was. He gave like thousands of dollars to these two or three assembly churches up there in West Virginia, and he owned his own business. He was already a millionaire, and he owned his own business, and then he won this, what was at that time the largest lottery in the country, and today he's in jail. He left his wife. And he's been in trouble with alcohol and women and had this wreck and, you know, wound up in jail. Huh? It's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. Daughter got killed. Yeah, sure did. You know, Garth Brooks said, sometimes God's greatest blessings is unanswered prayer. There's a story about Norman Vincent Peale that goes that when Peale was a boy, he found a big black cigar slipped into an alley and lit it up. It didn't taste good, but it made him feel very grown up until he saw his father coming. Quickly, he put the cigar behind his back and tried to be casual. Desperate to divert his father's attention, Norman pointed to a billboard advertising the circus. "Can I go, Dad? Please, let's go when the circus comes to town." His father replied, taught Norman a lesson he never forgot. He said, "Son, never make a petition while at the same time trying to hide a smoldering disobedience." How many times out of disobedience do we try to railroad God through prayer, like as if God's obligated because we prayed, to meet some sort of a need, agreed need we had in our lives? Number four. The fourth reason why God may say no or later is a refusing to believe that God will answer prayers. James 1, 5 through 8, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man thinketh that he receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You mean really get into your business just a tad bit this morning? If we hadn't already. Spiritual indecision results in physical equilibrium problems. Spiritual indecision results in physical equilibrium problems. Everybody nod your head this way. Now, we have learned and we have been taught that the things that happen in our body are a result of what's happening in our spirit. Because what we are is spirit. Okay? Now, not everything that happens in our body has a spiritual link to it. Alrighty? If you go outside in the cold and you don't dress appropriately, you can get sick. That's not because of spiritual problems, it's because of stupidity. Okay? But, and let me clarify this. This is Don Hall's belief. All physical reoccurring problems are nothing more than a spiritual symptom. Reoccurring physical problems are nothing more than a symptom of a spiritual problem. When the scripture says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, well, you know what it means? It means a double-minded man, one who is indecisive. His body reflects that indecisiveness and it throws his equilibrium off, and he has what we call Meniere's disease, or just simply balance problems. Gosh, y'all are looking at me hard. Makes perfectly good sense. And I'm speaking from experience. I have Meniere's disease. And do you know when it flares up? When I know what I should be doing and I'm doing something else. When I know when God has spoken. When I know what He wants and I want something different. It causes a stress in my life that sets off my equilibrium. Mm-hmm. And I have had occurrences where my wife has taken a thick blanket and nailed it over the windows to cut out the light. And I have laid in the bed with my hands gripping the side of the bed. And the darkness, and taken a towel and put over my face to keep the light out, and it be pitch black, and I can see the darkness spinning, and it makes me want to throw up. You ever been seasick? I only did once. My daddy took me deep sea fishing. The minute we hit the first one of these, I was over the side for 8 more hours. My daddy holding on to my belt. He said, "Son, you gotta stop leaning over. I'm going to drop you." And I said, "Drop me. Let me go. Anything's got to be better than this. Anything's got to be better than this." But I'm going to tell you something. When your head's spinning bad enough, it makes you want to throw up and you're not moving. And every time it's been caused because I was on the run from God. Because a double-minded man is unstable. Sometimes our prayers are not answered because we just don't believe God will answer. We pray, but we just somehow know that don't think God cares or that God hears. But He does. He does care. And He does hear. Recurring migraines. I don't know why I'm telling you this. Just came to my mind. Recurring migraines, repressed anger. That's all it is. Deal with the anger problem, the migraines go away. When I get angry, I don't have migraines, but when we get angry, the capillaries that carry the blood constrict in our minds and our heads. That's what aspirin does. Aspirin opens the blood vessels back up. And when the blood flows, the headache goes away. When we become angry, the blood's restricted in its flow to our brains, and we have a migraine. Recurring migraine. People who come to me and say, "Pray for me, I have a migraine." You have one now, or you have one quite frequently? I have one frequently. What they just told me was, "I have an anger problem." And I say to them, "Well, let's talk about who you're angry at." "Well, how'd you know I was angry?" "Because if you jump off of a 10-story building, you will hit the concrete." Our pastor is so wise, so smart. "No, I just know what gravity does." It's not a matter of being smart. It's a matter of believing that what God said is true, and it's true for you, 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 and that there's not an exception in the room. Not an exception in the room. You know what causes allergies? Y'all want me to keep this up? You want me to move on to something else? Feeling like somebody's always picking on me. Feeling like I'm the martyr. It's called a martyrdom complex. People who suffer from allergies, you'll hear them say things like, "I have to do everything. Everybody's always dependent on me. I can't ever get any help. I don't know why I have to do everything." And that sense of martyrdom causes the spirit to weep. And in that weeping, your body manifests what's going on. All right. What else you want to talk about? Talk about back pain for a minute. Yes, sirree. Back pains. Tightness in your shoulders, in your neck, across the top of your shoulders. Mad with yourself. Tightness in the lower part of your back, hurting down through here. Mad at somebody else. See, we're kind of like this. Just think about this. If in the middle of the night, the smoke detector in your house goes off, there's a reset button. None of us would go to the smoke detector that went off in the middle of the night, push the reset button, and go back to bed. What we do is we push the reset button and then we look around the house to try to figure out what caused it to go off. Right? What happens is we go to the doctor and we go, my smoke detector is going off. And he goes, well, if you'll take this pill right here to push the reset button. But we keep going back to the doctor and never finding out what's the smoke that's setting off the alarm. See, what we want is we want the preacher. I don't know how in the world I got off on this. But if this is what you want to talk about, I'd rather talk about what you want to hear than what I want to tell you. What we want is we want the preacher to tell us that at a place called Calvary, Jesus died that we might live in perfect health. And you know what? That's true. It's a greater miracle to live and not be sick than it is to get sick and get healed. Jesus did die at Calvary for us to live in health. That your body would prosper, half of the question, as your spirit prospers. That's the other half. But see, what we want is we have these ears that are itching. And what we want is for the preacher to talk about the other half. We want him to tell us how it is that we can live in perfect health. But we don't want to have to pay anything to get it. And that just doesn't happen. Our bodies are a reflection of what's going on in our spirits. Now, let me throw a parenthesis in here. 90% of the time. Okay? Once again, we do live in a sin-sick world. You know? If you've got the flu, don't be wondering what my sin is. Okay? We live in a sin-sick world. There is a flu bug out there. There's a cold bug out there. Okay? There are certain things that happen to us just because the lion has not laid down with the lamb yet. Yet. Okay? But our bodies are a reflection of what's going on in our spirits. I used to be allergic to chocolate. Had an allergic reaction. And how many of you know that's a miserable place to live? God, give me some chocolate. Until God brought a prophet into my life who said to me, do you want me to tell you why you're allergic to chocolate? And I said, yes, I do. He said, it's a curse on your family from your mother's side. And I said, really? And he said, yes, and God's brought me to you to pray for you that if you want to be healed and if you're willing to let that go, God's wanting to heal you. I said, pray. Yeah, and I've enjoyed Rocky Road ice cream ever since. Gosh, that's really smart. No. I read somewhere where the sins of the parents are passed on to the 100th generation. And you know what? I didn't just hear it and go, oh, isn't that sweet? I said, you know what? I believe that. And you know what belief does? Belief keeps me from jumping off of the 10th floor balcony. Well, are you saying, preacher, you're never sick? No, I'm not saying that. I'll tell you what I am saying. I'm saying that when I get sick, I look in first. Because there are some things that are going on inside of me the doctor cannot touch. Now, where'd you get all that from? Got it out of my Bible. Where in the Bible does it say that? It says, you are a spirit. Not you are a body. Not that you are a mind. Not that you are a soul. You are a spirit. And so everything that happens in my soul, everything that happens in my body is nothing more than a reflection of what's going on in my spirit. You follow me? Okay. Anybody else got a question? How far you want to go with this? Okay. Number five. Probably this is probably a good lead-in for this one anyway. One of the reasons why God may say no or later is the denying of the reality of spiritual warfare. Sometimes we hear things like what we just heard and we go, oh, that can't be true. Well, just stay sick then. I'll tell you this about the migraines, though. I've talked to 100 people, and every one of them was mad. Every one of them. A denying of the reality of spiritual warfare. Daniel prayed. God sent an answer. But it took a little time for the answer to get there. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there's about, I don't know what, 40, 50 people sitting here. This room is full. There's a whole lot going on in here you and I cannot see. Both good and bad. There's a whole lot we cannot see. We need to be sure that we do. Let me say this. One thing I stay away from, now y'all know that I love a movie. I love to go to movies. Coach Carter was a really good one too for any of you who like movies. But anyway, I love to go to a movie. I do not go to see anything scary. And you may tell you why? Because I know that junk's true. And I see enough horror in my life without having to see horror in my life. When I go to movies, I usually go to some kind of a comedy because I need a good laugh. Because there are certain things I just cannot watch. In fact, there was a comedy I quit watching. What was the name of that? Some of y'all will remember this. It was the movie where this guy, something happened to him, and he would see the inner beauty of a really shallow Hal. He would see the inner beauty of people who were not physically attractive. Can I say it that way and get away with that? Okay. I watched about 25% of that movie and I had to cut it off. Because one person ridiculing another person for the way they look, I can't handle that emotionally. I can't. Now, I talked to somebody else who thought the movie was hysterical, thought it made a really good point, but I just couldn't watch it. Because in my world, I hear enough of that between husbands and wives and children about their parents and siblings among each other. I hear enough of that. I can't handle that. That's not what I think of as being funny. If I have to be funny at your expense, it ain't funny. And if you've ever been the one who the joke, you were at the expense of the joke, you know the joke's not funny. You know it's not funny. But you see, we live in a world, ladies and gentlemen, that is spiritual, not physical. And there's an awful lot of things that go on around us that we are totally unaware of. And we need to be careful that we do not deny that we live in a spiritual warfare. I'm going to tell you something. There is not one of us, not one of us sitting in this room right now that if the devil had his way, you'd be alive today. It used to always kill me back when the 15 years I spent traveling and ministering in churches all over the country. And these mothers would come up to me after service, tears streaming down their face. I got a son about your age. I want you to pray for them. I invited them to come tonight, but they wouldn't because they down at this place or that place with the devil and all his crowd. And I'd say back to them, the devil ain't down there with that crowd. How many of you know that every bar in this city, the devil knows what's going on there? He don't need to be there. What's going on at the bar ain't worrying him. It's what's worrying him is what's going on right here. And where the devil comes is to church. Because he doesn't know what's going on here, but he knows what's going on down there. He knows he ain't got nothing to worry about down there. We live in a spiritual world. And I'm praying that God will open up our eyes to see it. Let me do one more and I'll save the rest of them for next week. Because I think this one is, well, they're all important, but this one's ranks close to the top. You ready?
Yep.
Sixth reason why God may say no or later is the discrediting the worth of our spouses. Let me read you 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto your wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Sometimes our prayers are hindered because we discredit our wives or our husbands. Actually, 1 Peter only refers to husbands in relationship with their wives. I had said to you a couple of weeks ago that at some point I'd like to revisit the subject of the differences between men and women. And I actually went looking for that sermon and I couldn't find it anywhere. And this week while doing some cleaning up, I ran across a disc that, anyway, make a long story short, contained that information along with a lot of other marriage stuff that I've done over the years. And I was able to retrieve it off of this disc because it was a real old one. And anyway, I was able to retrieve it and get it saved. So maybe sometime here for long we can revisit that subject. But here's the thing as we're on the subject of prayer. God says to us through His servant Peter, if we don't understand the worth of our spouses, it can hinder our own prayers. God takes this institution that we call marriage very seriously. He also takes very seriously how we treat each other, but especially those who are of the household of faith. One of the things that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is that a curse comes upon us at communion because we do not rightfully discern the Lord's body. And what we've been taught for years is that what's going on in this plate is the Lord's body, and that if you do not approach communion with the right attitude and the right reverence and with the rites and with the rites and with the rites, that you bring a curse upon yourself. Let me tell you something. I don't think that's what that's talking about. I want to tell you this morning where the Lord's body is. You ready? It is sitting in your chair. And we bring a curse upon ourselves when we do not rightfully discern that I am the Lord's body. Now, I don't know about you. I always love it whenever I go to the doctor's office, you know, and the nurse is standing there and she's got a little pad and she says, "You're allergic to anything?" And I go, "Yeah." And they get ready to write. And she says, "What?" And I say, "Pain. I have an allergic reaction. Very violent to pain. I want just as little of it as I can get away with. I don't like being hurt." Now you just take that identical same feeling over. God does not want us abusing His body. And guess what His body is? His body is you. And so when I am disrespectful to my wife, I'm disrespectful to the body of Christ. Assuming that my spouse is saved. If your spouse is not saved, that's a whole other issue on how they're supposed to be treated. That we won't get into this morning, but that's a whole other issue. We need to understand that sometimes God tells us no, or God says to us later in our prayers, because we have forgotten that God said, if you're out of sorts with your spouse, don't be coming to talk to me till after you go and talk to them. Yes or no? Okay, yes. The answer is yes. We can have our prayers hindered by not rightfully discerning the Lord's body. Now, let me tell you, because I hear it, okay? But you don't know how they are. Okay, yes, you're right. Okay? I don't know. Here's what I do know. I know that what I have control over is me. What I have control over is how I respond. What I do know is this, that if I will do right, it becomes God's responsibility to fix what is wrong. I do know this, and I didn't learn it from Gandhi. Love does conquer all. I know this, that when I'm being argued at, to argue back defeats the purpose. I know that passive resistance with love that says, I love you when you're right, I love you when you're wrong, I love you when you're mad, I love you when you're glad, wins over. I know that it is the love of God that constrains me, and as His ambassador to the world, He intends for me to constrain the world by loving it. See, this is a perfect place for me to bring this in right here. I found this in the men's room at where I work. Did you rest well last night? Here's a picture of a guy laying in a bed with red flames on each side. First sentence, the lost without Christ have no rest. Well, you know what? That makes me want to run to an altar and get saved, doesn't it, you? I have to ask myself the question as I'm walking out of the men's room looking at this thing, would Jesus give this to me? But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. As you read this tract, your heart is telling you that what you're reading is true. No, what my heart is telling me is you're a judgmental, religious, arrogant bigot. That's what it tells me. It tells me that you don't know anything about God. It tells me that you've never experienced His grace and His mercy. It tells me that you don't know what the cross is all about. That's what this tells me. Point two, a continual rejection of the Lord will end your chances for true rest. Point three, those who die lost will never rest for all of eternity. Now I ask you a question. Is all that true? Yes, it is. Does this win people to Jesus? No, it does not. What I found was a man who came along and said, hey, what time's dinner at your house tonight? I'm going to be stopping by. Oh yeah, by the way, there'll be an uninvited guest too. You'll recognize her. She'll be the one with the alabaster box and the tears and the long hair, but don't worry about her. I'll take care of her too. I don't ever remember, and I've read it over and over and over again, I can't find anywhere in my Bible where Jesus came up to Nicodemus and said, how'd you rest last night? Do you know you're going to hell? But of course, the publishers of the tract will tell me that the end justifies the means. But my Bible tells me the exact opposite of that. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be respectful of our spouses and of each other and of a lost and dying world. You know why lost people act like lost people? Because they're lost. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. Yes, He does. And sometimes God just says, well, we'll revisit that subject at another time. But do you know what? All three answers are tempered with grace. God has not withheld from us any good thing. For Valentine's, my wife gave me a Hartman chocolate Whitman sampler. Guess what? I did not eat it in one setting. It was in two. Because even good things can make you sick when there's too much of it. When God says no, it's always because it's not in our best interest. And that I know just as assuredly as if you jump off of a 10-story building. You are not going to hover and you are not going to fly. You're going to hit the ground. God, we want to thank You that You're not a God that is hiding behind the clouds somewhere that we cannot know, but that You are our God and that You show Yourselves to us. God, we ask You that the wisdom of Your Word would be deep within our hearts and that we would apply what we know to ourselves, to our world, to the world as a whole. Because we want everybody to know how wonderful Jesus is. And we pray in His name. Amen. The Lord bless you. We'll see you next week.